Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 15.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to enter into a series called The Prodigal, Finding Your Way Home. I want to encourage you, if you've not invited friends or family to join us as we begin entering into the season of Easter, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to think about someone and to begin to pray and ask God for courage, that you'd be able to go and invite that person or that family to come and worship with us. This morning I want to talk with you really about a story of two sons. The Wanderers is what I've titled it this morning, but I asked Brad a question this morning, and I asked him if he could explain to me what the worst feeling in the world is. And he thought for a minute, he's like, man, that's tough, the worst feeling in the world. And he came back over to my side of the office this morning. He said, I got it. He said, you can use this one if you want to. He said, the worst feeling in the world is having your baby girl come in there and say, mama's really my favorite. Wow. I can say that would be tough. Don't you do it, girl. If you do, you know that doghouse mama has for me? I'll make a pallet in there for you. Just so she knows that I have to be daddy's, she has to be daddy's girl. I'm not supposed to be daddy's girl, Emma. No, I'm not supposed to be daddy's girl. But for her to be daddy's girl, reality is that's not it at all. Reality is this. What I believe is the worst feeling is in the world is to be lost. Something more equal right along the lines of that is for you to be lost but not even know that you're lost, because we live in a culture of people who are lost and they don't even know they're lost. And so we're looking at some scripture this morning. Prayerfully, we'll come to the conclusion that reality is there are people who are lost that don't know they're lost. There's people who have at one point in their life trusted Jesus as Lord, yet they have just some way or another found excuses to kind of fall away. And then we, the congregation, the church, are guilty of allowing them to do that because we've not done our part to go to them and encourage them and let them know that we've missed them and we love them and we want to invite them to come back and worship with us. So I've told this story before, but I want to use Ellis as an example. I'm going to use them a couple of times this morning, but our children give us a lot of ammunition when it comes to telling stories, don't they, Brother Stan? You've got probably bukus of stories, and I know that Ellis has provided lots of ammunition, as has Ty and Caitlin, but there's this time when we were pastoring the first church God had called us to, Poplar Grove, and Ellis was a young boy at this time. He was probably two. He might have been 3 years old. And the one thing, if you probably can't imagine this about Ellis, but he would just leave at the drop of a hat, at the snap of a finger, and you wouldn't have any idea where that young man was. I mean, really what you needed was a leash around his neck. For those of you who've got babies, it's coming. Get ready, right? So here he is. We're at the church in the parsonage there beside the church. It's summertime, and the kids just kind of went out, and they played, and they had a great time. They were doing what kids do. Ty and Caitlin were probably riding the dirt bike somewhere, and Ellis just wanted to be outside. And so Tracy and I, we would try and watch him, but we wanted him to be able to play outside as well. The only problem is he didn't know he was supposed to ask before he went outside, you know, 2 or 3 years old. So one day, can't remember what day of the week it is, this young man decides he's going to go outside and he's going to go play. So he does. If you remember this story, for those of you who I've shared it with before, we realize that this young man is missing, that Ellis, that our 2 or 3 year old is missing, and our hearts jump out of our chest. We don't know where he is. We're in panic mode. We're screaming. We're worried. What's going on? We look and we look and we look. We run outside. We go to the neighbor. We go across the street. We go down the road. We get on the dirt bikes. We hit every corner of our community that you can imagine, and we never found Ellis. Ty got on the dirt bike, he went one way. I got on the other dirt bike and went the other way. Caitlin and Mom, they went around knocking on doors, trying to figure out where this young man was, where Ellis was, and we just couldn't find him, and we were worried out of our minds. What are we going to do? Our baby's missing. Do we need to call the police? Do we need to call a search party? Well, what do we need to do in order to be able to find our baby boy? So we thought about it. We were panicking. I'll just tell you, we were scared out of our minds. That's what we were. We were scared out of our minds. And so we got together and we began to talk. We looked through the church. We went down in the basement. I mean, if you can think, we look under rocks. I mean, we looked everywhere for our baby boy. And we couldn't find him. And so you can imagine as a parent what runs through your mind when he didn't realize he was lost, but we knew he was lost. We did everything within our power to find him. And so we got together. We prayed. I'm telling you, I remember like it was yesterday. No sooner that we prayed, we were on the front porch at the house. We look up, and the church van is parked in the front of the building for some reason or another. Don't remember why, but little Ellis had gotten the door open, and he had made his way up in the church van, and he was just watching us look for him and holler and scream for him all the while. And so when we finally saw him, our hearts, they were no longer about to jump out of our chest due to us not knowing where our baby boy was. Now it was because of joy. Now it was because of excitement. Now we have found our baby boy, and we just went, we cradled him and we loved him and we smooched all over him, and I'm sure he probably said, "Ooh, quit, stop." But those stories, and you think about, and lostness is real and it's difficult. Reality is this, listen, in our lives we find ourselves lost in a lot of different areas. Some of us are financially lost. We just find that we didn't mean for it to happen, but we've accumulated so much debt that now we're struggling from month to month. And so we're just lost, and we're going out of our minds trying to figure out what we can do next. Some of us maybe didn't really have a career plan when we got started in life. And now all of a sudden, 15 years later, we realize that we're doing something that we hate. And we don't enjoy it, and we're trying to come up with a plan and figure out what we can do to get on this career path that we know that fits us better. We're praying, we're hoping, and we're trusting. And maybe it's a relationship. You know, we fall in love, and we talk about things, and we watch the stars at night, but then all of a sudden something happens, and some friction enters into our relationship between husband and wife, and then parent and child, and then we have some fractures take place, and then sometime down the road we realize that it's not working the way we had hoped or we had planned that it would work. And we're struggling in these relationships, and we just can't get it figured out. But here it is, the reality. What we're really, really talking about and going to focus on today is sometimes there's a spiritual issue. Sometimes in the midst of all of the chaos, and in the midst of all of the heartache and all of the pain, it really boils down to where we are with God, where we are with Christ Jesus, and it's a spiritual issue. So the story that we're going to look at this morning, found in Luke chapter 15, really is one of a spiritual issue, and it really happens on two different levels that I want you to know. One, there's this son who's just bad. He knows he's bad. He wants to live his lifestyle the way he wants to do, and he doesn't want to worry about what the father's rules are. He just wants his inheritance, and then he wants to go. And there's another son here that is often left out. We don't often look. We think about the prodigal son, but we don't think about the other one who is here who also is struggling with some things. And this son is one who he thinks that he's done everything right. He thinks that he has been the model son. He thinks that he's been obedient in every area. And then he thinks, because of his obedience, that he has the right for something special from God. And that's just not reality. And so I want us to look at these things today in light of what God's Word says. And so with that, I want to ask that you would stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, Luke 15, verses 11 and following. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood, and Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions on prodigal living or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine and would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' Maybe like one of the hired servants." And he arose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called son." But his father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring a fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again, and he lost and is now found." And they began to be merry. Now listen to this. Here's the part that we often miss. Verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and he wouldn't go in. Therefore his father came out and he pleaded with him. So he answered and he said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been your serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" You pray with me. Father, today we approach your throne of grace asking that you would just begin that process of speaking to our hearts now, that we might know and understand what you say concerning lostness, whether it be that we're just very bad and we're breaking all the rules, Lord, or that we understand that we've been trying to be good and we think that our obedience has earned the right for you to accept us. Father, I just pray that we would see through this story of these two sons that both have wandered, that both have missed what grace is all about. And Father, today that you would begin to burden our hearts for those around us that we know are lost. Father, we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the reality. Jesus is able to fix all of this. Amen. What we need to understand from God's Word, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, this is what the Word says. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, we understand that concerning Jesus, but these guys, they really didn't get that. But what I need you to do this morning is I need you to get that. I need you to understand the purpose of Jesus Christ. We're coming into this Easter celebration, and we're really going to begin focusing on the cross, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So you and I need to understand, we need to be excited about the purpose of Jesus Christ, amen? And what that means for you and I, as we have been the prodigal child. We have been the wanderer, whether it be that we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, or whether we've just can acknowledge that I've just been really bad. And I want to tell you firsthand, I'm good at being bad. I am. I'm a sinner firsthand. As Paul says, I'm the chief among sinners. You can't claim that title. It's mine. But I praise my Jesus that his grace is sufficient. Amen. And he come to save someone just like me. And so we look at the scripture this morning. We see these famous story, this story of the prodigal. And we need to understand both that this guy who is just living a very bad life, and then this guy who, or one breaking all the rules, and this other guy who thought that his living made him accepted before God, his good living and being obedient in every area. But see, I want to share with you this morning that both were in need of God's grace and forgiveness and love. And I want to tell you this morning, there's not a single person in this room who is not in need of God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's love. And I'm so thankful that we're able to have that in Jesus Christ. So, why does Jesus tell this story? What's going on in his world, in this culture, that the people that surround him? Remember, Jesus had entered into his ministry, and he's doing a lot of things right. He's saving people. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. He's raising the dead to life. He's making the blind to see. He's healing the sick. And all of these things are going on. And the people literally, they want to run to Jesus and they want to force him to be king. The Jews, and they're looking and they're praying and they're hopeful for a king. And the Pharisees, they're not digging this. They're not excited about this at all. Matter of fact, what they see more than anything is there's this guy who's come into the picture and he's taking popularity away from us. The tradition is no longer good because Jesus is coming in and he's preaching something different. And so it says in chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, listen to this. Then all the tax collectors, because Jesus hung out with the bad guys, and all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them?" So he spoke this parable to them. And the parable actually is three different parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, now the parable of the lost son, or sons, I would say. One lost spiritually, and then the other just lost his way, not realizing where he was. And so in relation to the Father. So we're going to look at this 3.5-year ministry. Jesus is doing a lot of wonderful things, and he's beginning to share this parable. Parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's what this parable is all about. And he's trying to share with them. In the midst of all of the amazing goodness that's going on, right in the middle of that, there's these religious nuts that think they know better. And so they try and catch Jesus. I want to be honest with you. They hated him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. He threatened the religious system of the day, and the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, they just couldn't deal with that. And what Jesus was doing is he was exposing hypocrisy within the religious system. And you know, what he was doing is he's hanging out with the people that were lost, the people that needed him. He was hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. You can't be hanging out with those tax collectors and those sinners. That's what the religious people thought. I think reality is we're a lot like that today. We resemble that a little bit, don't we? We can't go out. We can't hang out with these people. We can't hang out with the sinners and the tax collectors. We can't do this today because if we're hanging out with them, then people are going to think that we do the same things they do. But I'm going to tell you, if we're going to win people to Jesus, then we got to be where they are, in the world but not of the world. So there's a picture there that we need to see. A tax collector really was the lowest rung on the social ladder. And so this was an indictment against Jesus when they began to approach him and he tells this story. And so there's three factors that I want to share with you this morning. Dealing with lostness. Number one is this. When you're lost, you're not thinking clearly. When you're lost, you're not thinking clearly. So I've already told you one story about my baby boy Ellis. He's 11 years old now and he's not so little anymore. He's big as I am almost. And so there was a time not long ago. Baby, how long do you remember? We were at the Columns and we were doing some shopping. I can't remember if we were in Old Navy or one of those other stores, Ross or whatever. We were somewhere in the Columns and we had finished shopping. Ellis is a baby still, and we had purchased whatever it is that Tracy wanted to buy. And we're getting ready to leave, and we're walking out the door. I probably think Tracy has Ellis. She probably thinks that I have Ellis, but reality is neither one of us has Ellis. And here he is, and I, again, don't remember how old he was. It hadn't been that long ago. But this boy, he just runs out the road, and I'm not exaggerating when I say he ran. The doors were open, and there he goes, and a car is coming. And the car slams the brakes on him, my baby boy. And I'm running out there and I'm screaming, Ellis, stop! Worried that my baby boy is going to be hit. Right in the middle of this, and he doesn't understand what's going on. He's not thinking clearly at that point. I'm not thinking very rationally at that point. I think my baby's boy is going to be hit. And if he's hit, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to fall apart. I'm not going to be able to deal with that. And I want to tell you, he just missed. Just missed. And so he runs out there and he thinks that the world is great, that there's roses out there in the middle, or there's a playground, or there's a Big Mac or something, or there's a McDonald's toy that he's running out there in the middle of the parking lot for. But I'm so thankful that King Jesus was able to get that guy in the car to slam the brakes on. And he did. And so the reality for me is I was so worried about what was going to happen to Ellis at this point that I'm trying to catch him and I'm not able to catch him. And I find myself out in the middle of this parking lot with the car coming as well. And so we're not thinking in our right minds. You ever been in that situation where there's something going on and you're stressing and you're worried and you're just not thinking clearly? You're making terrible decisions? You ever been there? Is it just me? It's kind of the world we live in a lot of the time, isn't it? What would have happened if that car hadn't stopped? We think about all of the scenarios and trying to get it figured out. And we're just not able to get it figured out. And so there are times when these moments, they catch up with us. You ever had these moments where you thought about everything that's going on in your life and you just have this meltdown? You ever been there? You ever had those moments where you realize it all hits you at once? It just slaps you right in the head, or it hits you right in the gut, or your heart just is so crippled with panic and fear that you really don't know what to do. You can't even breathe sometimes in this world that we're living in. And so Jesus, he's opening up really with this a scandalous statement. He says something that's pretty phenomenal. If you listen to it, it says, a certain man had two sons, but the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Two things I want to share with you. I mean, this is worthy of a newsreel in biblical days. Number one reason is because the older brother was the one that got the largest portion. The older brother was the one born first, and this baby brother only got a third of the portion. I mean, this is typical. And then there's another scenario, another situation that's going on right in the middle of this. The other scenario is that the younger son says, Dad, give me the portion that falls to me. Usually you wouldn't do anything like that until our father had gone on to be with the Lord or had died and been buried and placed in the ground. That's when we typically get our inheritance, right? Yes? Typically we have to wait. We don't typically get our inheritance until it's time. And then here's something else that we can see from this. He says, Father, give me the portions of the good that falls to me. And we understand giving. What he was saying to his dad is, Dad, won't you just go on and die? Now you think about all of this in the scenario in the world and the culture that it was here in biblical days when Jesus is telling this parable, and it's taboo that he would give his son the inheritance that was due him. And so the son, you had to understand, he wasn't in his right mind. Just not. You ever did some emotional buying? You know, we watched the television and we see all of these wonderful commercials that deal with food and they paint it up so pretty, or it deals with cars, or it deals with something that draws you in, something that you want but you really don't need at that time, right? You ever done that? And then all of a sudden you're going and you find yourself here at the car lot, or you find yourself somewhere else, and then all of a sudden you have bought because of emotion, because you were pulled in. You all of a sudden have an $800 a month car payment. And what happened? You weren't in your right mind. And so these are some of the things that we deal with probably on a regular basis. So at this point, it's difficult. And what's the solution to these situations that we find ourselves in? What is the solution when we're not thinking clearly? I want to try to encourage you. The solution is this. You got to press on towards God's will, toward God's will. You got to press on. You got to keep moving forward. You got to turn your eyes back to King Jesus. You got to realize that this is just a temporary world that you and I live in. And so Philippians 3, 14 and 15 says this: I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? So what he's saying is, I'm focused completely on the task that God has sent me here for. I'm focusing all of my attention and my effort on whatever I can do to live purposefully for King Jesus. Then it goes on and it says this. It says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. And so things become clear when we're able to see that God has a purpose and that God has a plan. And when we realize that from a standpoint of lostness or waywardness, then we begin to understand, I think, more clearly that it's all about God's desire for our lives. And I can promise you, whether your marriage is messed up, or your finances are messed up, or spiritually you're just lost, I promise you the greatest desire of the Father is that you would focus on Him and trust Him to bring you back. And trust Him to help you see your way to put one foot in front of the other. If we're lost, we're disconnected from God. But what a joy to be focused on the King and to realize that our greatest joy isn't found in the world that we live in, but our greatest joy is knowing Jesus as Savior. So when we're lost, we're not thinking clearly. And I think number two, as we move on, when we're lost, the Father still loves you. You know, there's this mentality that God is always angry. He's this grumpy old man that sits on his throne in heaven and that he's pointing his finger at you and he's thinking, I can't believe you made that kind of mistake. And I want you to know something. God's not surprised by anything that you do. Oh, me. He's not surprised by any decision that I make. He's not surprised by any decision that my children make. He's not surprised by any decision that Cameron makes. He's not surprised by our decisions. But listen to the scripture this morning in verses 17 and following. He says this, but this is after the son begins to make his way home. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I'll arise and I'll go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And so here it is. He's come to his senses finally, right? And he's ready to make his way home to the Father. And then when he gets there, his Father doesn't even wait for him to get to him all the way. He sees him coming at a distance. One of the servants probably told him. And the Father makes his way to the Son. I want you to picture this, because here it is. No, is that my son? He's been gone for such a long time. Is that? That's my son. And then the Father takes off in a run to meet his son right where he is. Isn't that good, Brad? Isn't that good? When we begin the process of making our way back to the Father, here it is that the Father meets us where we are. That's good, isn't it, Cameron? And so we can see this. I want to tell you, there's some taboo here in biblical times, because a Jewish man, an elderly Jewish man, he didn't run in public. It was a disgrace for a a Jewish elderly man to run in public. Yet not only did he run to his son, but the son thinks that the father is just going to put him to work as a servant. And he says, no, you're not a servant. He interrupts him midstream of his conversation, and he begins to pour out to him, bring the sandals, bring the best robe, bring all of these things, kill a fatted calf. We're going to celebrate because my son is home. And that's what happens. He experiences the father's love like he had never experienced him before. He hugs him and he kisses him on the neck. That a beautiful picture, a scenario where we can see for ourselves that God is a God of love. I want you to know some things. I want to share these things with you. What do you think this best robe would have been? It would have been the father's robe. Yeah. So he says, you go get the best robe in the house. And he goes and he gets the father's robe. And he brings the robe to him and he says, not only do I want you to get the best robe in the house, don't just go get my robe for him, but I want you to bring the ring out. And this ring, it was the signet ring. It was the family crest. And he'd be able to seal documents and things like that. This was the family ring that the father kept in his possession until he died. And then he gave that to the eldest son. He said, no, today my youngest son gets this. And then there were sandals that were brought to put on his feet. And the idea during this day is most of the servants didn't even have sandals on their feet. They were barefooted. And so the father said, you bring sandals out so that my son can have sandals on his feet. He'll not be counted as a servant, but as a son. We're seeing all of these things. And we began to see and understand that he was loved. He never stopped being loved for, never. In this world of lostness that we see around us today, let me ask you, do you think God the Father loves the lost people of the world? Yeah, so much so that he sent his son to die on the cross for them. I was one of those individuals that one time in my life, and you have been there one time in your life, you were lost and God loved us in our lostness. He sent Jesus to the cross. Oh, wow. And so when you're lost, you think you're all alone. I want you to realize there needs to be a moment of clarity where you can come to your senses and you can understand that the Father loves you. The Father loves you so much. And 1 John 3 verse 1 says this, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. What manner of love? It's undeserved. It's a love about grace and mercy. God giving you what you do not deserve and withholding what you do deserve. What do I deserve as a sinner? According to the scripture, I deserve death, hell, and the grave. That's what I deserve. But God saw enough in me that he was willing to send his son as a sacrifice for my sin. And God saw enough in you that he was willing to send his son as a sacrifice for your sin. Oh, people, that's what love is all about. It's about the sacrifice that the Father has given. And this morning, there's one more thing that I want to share with you, and it's this. When you're lost, acknowledgement changes everything. Amen? Acknowledgement changes everything. All right, men, here it is. You ever been on the road and, you know, there's this wonderful thing called a GPS now. Amen? Love the GPS. It's a wonderful thing, right? Yeah, even for us men. Men, we don't like to use it because we think, I'm a man, I'm a man's man, and I can read the map. But that GPS will say, turn in 2 miles. I like that. Turn left in 2 miles on Brad's Road. That's good. 2 miles to go, so I need to be getting in the right lane. I need to slow down. But here it is. Sometimes when we try and lead ourselves and we think we can read the map and we think we do it well, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves needing the GPS. And so here we are. We're in Nashville and we're trying to make our way to Titans Stadium downtown, and I think I know how to get there, and I really don't. And I'm telling Tracy, I can get there. And she says, yeah, okay, right. And so here we are, we're going and we're trying to get this figured out, and I take one wrong turn and then I take two wrong turns, and then all of a sudden we're just lost. And it's at this point that she says, "Do you still have that GPS that, you know, I told you you should have used a long time ago?" I'm like, "Woman, I don't need that GPS." So I stop in a gas station and I get out and I go into that gas station. I said, "Hey, can you give me the directions to Titans Stadium from here?" And they're like, "Oh, you can't get there from here. You got to get back up on the bypass and you've got to go this way." So I get back in the car and I'm thinking to myself, how am I going to do this humbly? "Baby, do you still have that GPS that we might be able to turn it on and get to the stadium?" And she's a lady of such grace and beauty, and she says, "Honey, I sure do. Matter of fact, I already had it programmed for you. I was just waiting on you to ask." And she, here it is. And finally, we make it to the stadium only 20 minutes before kickoff. You know what happened? I acknowledged the truth. When I acknowledged the truth, everything changed. Isn't that awesome? We see in this story there's a couple of different situations, and there's one son who acknowledges he had gotten his money and his inheritance, and he had gone off to a faraway country and he had lived the prodigal life. He had been very good at being very bad. That's this prodigal son. And then there's another son at home, and we see him because there's a situation with him. And well, in verse 25 begins really to clarify that, and we can see it. There's one that's lost, and he knows he's lost. And there's another one that's right there with his father, and he doesn't realize that he has some issues that he needs to work out too. And there's really a chasm. There's this separation, really, with the father. And so this anger is really driving that wedge in between them. He's trying to figure things out, and he's not able to do so. And so verse 28, it says this. It says, "But he was angry, and he wouldn't go in the house." He didn't want to have anything to do with that party. He begins to talk to the father, and the father's trying to plead with him to come in, but he answers and he says, "Listen, Dad, I've been with you all of these years, and I've done everything that you've told me to do, and here I am, and you've never killed a goat for me. You've never killed a fatted calf. You've never allowed me to have my friends over so that we could have a great time together. Never, not one time." And his dad says, "Son, listen, think about it for a minute. You've been with me all these years. All that I have is yours. You don't have to worry." But his anger, his rage, and he couldn't see past being in the Father's presence. He couldn't see past the anger that he was feeling, that he was in the Father's presence. I feel like a lot of times that's where we are. He says, "These many years I've been serving you, and I've never transgressed your commandment at any time." He thought his goodness made him accepted before the Father. He began to see his service as slavery more than he did anything else. Friends, we don't serve God or obey God because of the things that we can get from God. You got to understand that. We serve God simply because of who He is. He's the Creator. He's God Almighty. He's the one that sent His Son to die in your place. That's what we're talking about. And here it is, and we have all of these things, and we're in the presence of the Father, and we still want more. "God, you owe me this." Some of us think that. And can I tell you, God's given you everything. Salvation through the blood of His Son. Friends, He didn't spare anything. He gave you the very best He had. Now, those of us who are here this morning and we know Jesus is Lord and Savior, this is my prayer. You come to that realization, you understand, maybe for the first time in a long time, that just being in the Father's presence is enough. just being in His Word and hearing Him love you and speak to you in that still small voice, it's enough. God is not this genie in a bottle where we rub the back of our Bibles and hope that God pops out and said, I'm going to give you 3 wishes. I'm going to make all your dreams come true. Listen to me. It's not what your salvation is about. That's not what your relationship to the Father is about. It's about so much more. It's about knowing that He's God. And then there's this other group. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like the prodigal son who said, give me my inheritance, and then he left and he went and he lived the wild, wild life. I want to tell you, this son, he didn't know Jesus. And now he comes to the point and he realizes that all of my wayward living, all of me spending my money on the things of the world and trying to do it my own way, it doesn't mean to make a hill of beans because I'm not satisfied and there's nothing that this world can give me. And finally, he was convicted of his sin and he goes to the Father and he says, Father, forgive me. I think that's where we need to be is as individuals who are far from God, who've never trusted Jesus as Savior. Brad, how did it feel when you remember where you confessed your sin, you came humbly to the Father and you bowed down before Him and you said, here I am, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Save me from my sin and self. Think about that in your life. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced that. You've never made your way to the Father. But today, here's what has to happen. You just need to get up and decide, I'm going to meet God and I'm going to go to Him. And I want you to know if you stand up and you say that you're going to meet God, that He will run to you right where you are. And He'll meet you. And He'll wrap His arms around you. And He'll lay His head on your neck. And He'll cry tears of joy. And He'll love you for an eternity. That's what He's done with me, even in my messed up world. That's what He's done. It's what He's done for all of us who've trusted Jesus and Savior. And so here we are this morning. We're wanderers. We're far from God. And this morning, God is calling us home one of two ways. Either as one who is just wayward, or one who is lost, trying to get it figured out. Where are you today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus, we come today before your throne of grace and we acknowledge, Lord, that we need you. Lord, as a man that is saved and knows Jesus as Lord and Savior, I still come humbly before you and I acknowledge that my need for grace and mercy is wonderful and it's just as great now as it has ever been. But Father, thank you so much that you do not give me what I deserve, but that you give me what I don't. Thank you for saving me through the blood of your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that if there's even one person here today who has never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation. Father, may you speak to their hearts and burden them and give them the strength they need to stand up, come forward. Talk to me so that we can celebrate together. Lord, I know that you want nothing more than for a lost sinner to come home. So we trust you with this invitation time today, asking in Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand this morning? What decisions do you need to make? How do you need to respond?